We are continuing in our series on John, and I'm thankful to Carl Shadley, who's kind of helping us, is helping us put together some Reader's Theater. The stories that we have throughout the month are rather long, and so it makes it more fun to have it be kind of interactive. And so this morning, I want to give you three little tips before we do the story, three keys to help you understand the story, because we live in a time and age that's different than the time and age of Jesus, for sure. And so there's some things that John took for granted, assuming that everyone would know, that we might not know. So here's the three things. Samaria is not a good place. You didn't want to go there. It was between Jerusalem and Galilee. And Jesus, in this story, has taken a shortcut going through Samaria. Samaria was not a good place because the Jews viewed the Samaritans, the people who lived in Samaria, as mongrels or half-breeds or mulattoes. They were not racially pure. They had been good Jews, but over centuries had mixed with other populations, and they did not worship God in the right way. And so they were people to avoid and to not associate with. The second thing to know is that wells. What happens if you see a romantic comedy and there is a man and a woman and they're in an office or an elevator and they bump into each other and they drop all their papers and they giggle? What's going to happen to them? Usually they're going to fall in love, usually. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, if a man meets a woman at the well, it's kind of the same thing. If a man meets a woman at a well, they're usually going to fall in love and get married. Just to know that, one other thing in the Bible. The other thing to know is that according to the law of the Bible, if you are married and the husband of the wife dies, the brother of that initial husband is responsible for caring for that wife, either by marrying them or by taking them into their house. That you never let a woman just be on their own because they couldn't make it. And so it was the responsibility of the brother to always take a woman into his home and provide for her if her husband was no longer around. Okay? Three little keys to hold on to as we hear this fabulous story. Let's give our readers a round of applause.
Monty, I've never heard the fall in love by the well before. That gives a whole new interpretation to this. So in the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Now the picture was becoming clear to the Pharisees that Jesus had gained a following much bigger than that of the wandering prophet John the Baptist. Now Jesus could see that the Pharisees were beginning to plot against him. This was because his disciples were busy ritually cleaning many new disciples through baptism. So he chose to leave to Judea, where most of the Pharisees lived, and return to a safer location in Galilee. This was a trip that would take them through, you should go like this, Samaria. I'm not reading the rest. Okay. In Samaria, a town known as Sychar, Jesus and his entourage stopped to rest at the historic well that Jacob had made for his son Joseph. It was about noon when Jesus found a spot to sit close to the well. While the disciples ventured off to find provisions, from his vantage, he watched as a Samaritan woman approached to draw water from the well. Unexpectedly, he spoke to her.
"Would you draw water and give me a drink?"
Should be noted also, a man never approached a woman like this in public. Jesus is breaking the acceptable social barriers with this confrontation.
"You don't know the gift of God or who is asking you for a drink of this water from Jacob's well. Because if you did, you would have asked him for something greater, and he would have given you the living water."
"Sir, you sit by this deep well, a thirsty man, without a bucket in sight. Where does the living water come from? Are you claiming superiority to our father Jacob, who labored long and hard to dig and maintain this well, so that he could share clean water with his sons, grandchildren, and cattle?
Drink this water, and your thirst is quenched only for a moment, which means you'll have to return to this well again and again. I offer water that will become a wellspring within you that gives life throughout eternity. You will never be thirsty again.
Please, sir, give me some of this water, so I'll never be thirsty, and I'll never again have to make the trip to this well.
First, bring your husband to me.
I do not have a husband.
Well, I suppose that's the case in a strictly legal sense, but you have had 5 husbands and are currently living with a man you are not married to.
Sir, it is obvious to me that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here on this mountain, but your people say that Jerusalem is the only place for altar worship. Which is it?
Woman, I tell you that neither is really the case. Believe this, a new day is coming, and in fact it's already here, when the emphasis will not be placed on the time and place of worship, but on the truthful hearts of worshipers. You living here in Samaria worship what you don't know, while we worship what we do know, for God's salvation is coming through the Jews. The Father is spirit, and he is seeking followers whose worship is source and truth, relying on the Spirit. Go ahead.
These mysteries will be made clear by he who is promised, the Anointed One.
The Anointed One is speaking to you. I am the one you have been looking for.
Now the disciples returned to him and gathered around him in amazement that he would be openly breaking their customs by speaking to this woman. But none of them would ask him, "What are you looking for?" or why he was speaking with her. The woman went back to the town, leaving her water pot behind. She stopped men and women and children, everyone on the streets, and told them about what was happening.
"I met a stranger who knows everything about me. Come and see for yourself. Can he be the Anointed One?"
A crowd came out of the city and approached Jesus. During all of this, the disciples are urging people to eat the food they gathered.
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about.
Is it possible someone else has brought food to him while you were away?"
"I received my nourishment by serving the will of the Father who sent me and completing his work. You have heard others say, 'Be patient. We have 4 more months to wait until the crops are ready for the harvest.' The harvester is collecting his pay, harvesting fruit ripe for eternal life. So even now, he and the sower are celebrating their fortune. The saying may be old, but it is true. One person sows and another reaps. I sent you to harvest where you have not labored. Someone else took the time to plant and cultivate, and you feast on the fruit of their labor."
Meanwhile, because one woman shared with her neighbors how Jesus exposed her past and present, the village of Sychar was transformed. Many Samaritans heard and believed. The Samaritans approached Jesus and repeatedly invited him to stay with them. So he lingered there for 2 days on their account. With the words that came from his mouth, there were many more believing Samaritans. They began their faith journey because of the testimony of one woman beside the well. But when they heard for themselves, they were convinced the one they were hearing was and is God's anointed, the liberating king sent to rescue the entire world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A big thank you to our Ready for Primetime players. I also want to say a big thank you to Elodie. She's not here. She's at a sleepover, but she helped me transform this well. This well's been in the middle of the church all week, and Pete's been gracious enough to say, when I ask him, does that look like a well? Oh. So big thank you to Pete and for Elodie for helping me with that. It is a remarkable story, the story about this woman. It's remarkable as we happen to read it today and the way that we're reading. It's remarkable in the midst of, I think, reflecting on the story and the life of Ida B. Wells and what's happening in our country and in our hope that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But as I was reflecting on this and thinking about last week's story that in which Nicodemus is told that he has to be born again, that he has to be born from on high, that you have to be transformed, that's what God wants for you to be healed, delivered, made whole, and that you cannot live unless you do that, and that you cannot do it on your own. Only God can do that to you through faith. Wrestling with that all week, I thought, how do I convey that message? Is that something that we take for granted? Something that maybe we're used to? I think back to my childhood where I remember being at summer camp as a 12-year-old, and that is when I gave my life to Jesus. And I think I didn't know anything. I did not know what I was getting into. How could I have even begun to fathom 13, let alone being older? When I was 12, how could I understand any of that? And then wrestling with this promise that faith is not just about the hereafter. We are saved not just for heaven, but that Jesus is changing us here and now for us and for the greater good of the whole world. And as I wrestled with the story of Ida Wells that I learned about as I'm reading a book on lynching, it's a very perky page turner. Very much that makes me question my own life. I started questioning my own thoughts about the scripture because the people that I studied about this scripture today really blew my mind. And in modern scholarship on the Bible, most people that are scholars say we have misread this story. I grew up being told that this woman was a bad woman. She was a woman who was loose sexually and obviously cheated and slept around. And that's why she had had 5 husbands. And now she was with somebody who wasn't her husband because she'd shacked up with him. Anybody else ever heard that version of the story? And Jesus is really a nice guy because he's really loving to this horrible, sinful woman who is redeemed. Now, that's kind of a nice story. At least if you're a man, it's a nice story. What modern scholarship tells us is that probably what actually happened is that this woman had been divorced 5 times by her husbands who had thrown her out. Getting divorced was that simple. You simply said, you're no longer my wife. Of course, a wife couldn't say that to her husband. And you would most likely do that because your wife could not produce an heir. If your wife was barren, it was more than legitimate enough as a reason to divorce your wife. And so scholars think that probably what actually happened in the story is that this woman has been divorced 5 times because she is barren and she cannot have children. And that the man she is living with, who is not her husband, is probably the brother of her last husband who has either taken her in because that husband died or has taken her in because he felt bad. And because she could not survive on her own. Instead of seeing this woman as a whore, she is a victim. She is a victim of her own body that she has done nothing to make barren. It's just how she is. If you look at the story, it says that she comes to the well at noon. Now, she comes at the heat of the day. You would go in the morning to get the fresh water when it's cool. You'd only go at lunchtime if you forgot to get the water because you slept in, or if you were trying to avoid seeing everybody else when they came for the water. I always thought she came in the middle of the day because, you know, she was not really very proper. And so she was avoiding the evil looks of the other women. But it's quite possible she comes at lunchtime for the water because everybody in the town thinks she's a loser because she cannot have children. And they know that she has been ditched at least 5 times because she is barren, a woman without honor, unable to do the one thing that women can do, as some people thought. She comes to the well and her world is turned upside down. I always thought Jesus was just so nice being polite to this evil woman. And maybe that is how the story goes. But if she has been divorced 5 times because she's barren, I think it makes it even more radical that Jesus sees that and knows that she is broken, no fault of her own, that she is rejected because she is the woman that God made her to be. And he loves her when no one else does. Her world is turned upside down and she goes back to the village and the whole village comes out and they believe her testimony once they hear Jesus' words. And they say, truly, he is the anointed one, as the reading said, or the Messiah. He is the one that is saving the world. In the meantime, the disciples come back. I liked how Robert came back with a bag of food. And the disciples don't get it. They probably are thinking, what is that woman doing with Jesus at a well? She better not be thinking she's going to marry him. She's a Samaritan on top of it all. Loser of losers. They don't get what's going on. We hear that in the words, and they still don't get it. And Jesus says to them, basically, you do not know what God is doing. God plants the seed. All you are called to do is harvest it, to pick the fruit at the end. God does all the work. You just need to show up at the end and receive the gift. You do not know where God is working. You do not know what God is doing. You cannot fathom the complexity of God's goodness. And thinking about all this stuff, thinking about Nicodemus, thinking about Ida Wells, thinking about what's going on in our country, in our nation, in our city, reflecting on the way in which this neighborhood started. And it's not just this neighborhood that had rules like that. Most neighborhoods did. And that we live in this city now, knowing that there are some neighborhoods that still probably have rules like that, that are not written but unspoken. What do we do with all that? And I'm struck by the truth of this story, the truth that I have encountered in Jesus, that Jesus comes to make all things new, that we are called to be born again, to be remade, to be saved by Jesus every day, not just once, but every day being remade, seeing the world differently, seeing ourselves differently, looking for where God might be at work. Not where we expect it, but where God just might be. I'm left with questions of who are the Samaritans for us today, symbolically? Who are those people that we avoid, who we don't think are worthy, who are irritating, in whom God could never be doing anything good, from whom we could never receive any sort of gift? People we tolerate, we put up with. Who are those people? How is God maybe inviting us to see anew, to see God at work? What does it mean for us to be saved? Is it just about going to heaven or the hereafter, or is it about today? How we live here and now? What do the words of Jesus mean for our lives? And how shall we live in a time in which tribalism is returning, where different people are considered better than others, where different people are considered more worthy or more intelligent? How do we live the teachings of Jesus in this time of division, in this time of polarization? In a time in which we are defined by us versus them, And usually the them is not near as good as the us. I've started to give up reading the newspaper. I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of my crack addiction in life. I love the newspaper. I love to read the whole thing before 7 a.m. I've started to give up because it's just so negative. And I'm not against negative things, but what I find in my own thought process is I give up thinking, well, what can I do? I can't change anything. I can't do anything about it. And that's not true. This Samaritan woman changes the world. She changes our world. Her story is still told today. We are invited to see anew through that. To break down the walls and the barriers that are around us between left and right, between pro-Trump, against Trump, between pro-immigration, against immigration. Around all of those issues that divide us, that keep us from seeing each other as people created in God's image. And when I remember all that, and I think on the story of Ida Wells, who had really nothing going for her except a lot of gumption and a lot of courage and a lot of smarts, and look at what she did based on her faith and belief in God's goodness. What is God calling us to do and to be? How is God calling us to love everyone? To speak out, to speak up, to testify to the saving power of God in Christ. Amen. Our response hymn this morning is a great spiritual that retells the story of the woman. And so I invite you to be reflecting on those questions and the calling you might be hearing from God as we sing together. Let's stand as we are able.